I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2 for our text. It's found on page 993 in our Pew Bibles, Luke chapter 2. Continuing our consideration of the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to be reading verses 39 through the end of the chapter of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, starting a reading then at verse 39. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends, and when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why are you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Thus far the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all know and we confess that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, but in order to preserve the deity of God, there is a emphasis placed on his divine nature, that he is truly God. But what can sometimes happen without our conscious thinking about it is that we can downplay his humanity. We are so concerned to safeguard his deity, the fact that he is God, we begin to diminish the fact that he is true man, as Paul says, like us in every way except for sin. In every way, like us. He's not only not ashamed to call us his brother, he is truly our flesh and blood. He is just as much a man, a human being, as you and I are a human being. And this human nature of Jesus Christ is emphasized for us in our passage. Now, it's difficult to wrap our minds around this concept that Jesus Christ needed to grow and develop. That just as our little ones begin without being able to speak, without being able to walk, Jesus began his life without being able to speak, without being able to walk. Jesus had to be taught. He had to be instructed. He needed to learn. We can sometimes think that since Jesus was God, that he came out of the womb in a fully developed, mature body. But he did not. He was a babe in the crib who would cry and need to be nursed, who would need to be changed, just like our children do as well. Yet in all this, he remained without sin. So our passage emphasizes for us his humanity. In the beginning and the end of our text, there is this emphasis on the fact that Jesus Christ grew and he developed and began to learn. And as our passage displays for us today, there was a time in Jesus' life when he was 12 years old when there was this emphasis placed upon the fact that Jesus was not only the child of Mary and the adopted, if you will, child of Joseph, that Jesus was also the Son of God. And we have this two theme running through our passage, that Jesus is not only the Son of Man, like us in every way, who needed to grow and develop and be taught, he is also fully God. The Son of God, who knew his mission and was very clear about what his calling was on this earth. So today we see Jesus Christ coming to the temple and showing his priority. His priority revealing that he was dedicated to obeying the will of his Father. This commitment that he has to submitting to his Father in heaven, even when his earthly parents lost him. Now, parents, you perhaps know the feeling that Mary and Joseph went through in our passage. Perhaps you have been in a big box store, you're walking around with your little ones, and you see them trailing behind you, and you turn around 2 seconds later, and they're gone. You can't find them anywhere. Where do they go? And then your heart rate starts to go up and your hands become sweaty. You're like, what if something happened? What if someone snagged them? What if someone, your mind immediately goes to the worst case possibility? So we can understand what Mary and Joseph were going through in our passage. Or perhaps children, you know what it's like. Perhaps you little ones have been in that situation where you're walking down the grocery store aisles with your mom and you linger behind to look at something and all of a sudden your mom is gone and you have no idea where she is and you race down the aisle calling, Mommy, Mommy. It's not nice. In fact, it's scary to be lost. But today we will see that even though Mary and Joseph thought that Jesus was lost, Jesus was not lost at all. He was right where he needed to be. And in remaining at the temple, Jesus is going to teach, to instruct not only his parents, but us about his commitment to the work that he was called to by his Father. So we see this theme. Jesus Christ proves his priority of obedience to his Father in heaven by remaining in the temple. Now we begin by considering this lost child who was left in the city of Jerusalem. Our passage opens by reminding us again, as we saw last week, that when Joseph, this is verse 39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, that Joseph and Mary had done everything to fulfill the ceremonial law, and then they returned to Nazareth. And this, we have this summary statement of the younger years of Jesus' life, that he grew in grace and knowledge, that he, as our passage says, he grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That he who was there when the heavens and the earth were made, he who by his power brought forth the starry host, in our passage grows in strength. That he who is wisdom incarnate grows in wisdom. And he who would purchase grace for all of his people grows in grace and favor with God and men. That's a summary of his life, of his early years. And our passage continues then in verse 41 that every year the parents of Jesus would make the trek down from Nazareth in Galilee to Jerusalem. And at a particular time when Jesus was 12 years old, we find Jesus going back with his parents. Now this was a very difficult journey to make. It's roughly 70 miles one way. Now, this was not by car. This was not by plane. This was on foot. And it was a particularly difficult and dangerous journey. It was not only hilly and rocky, it was also a well-known hiding place for thieves and bandits. So in order to protect themselves, Mary and Joseph go down to Jerusalem with their extended family. We could think of the cousins and nieces and nephews all gathering together as a caravan of sorts, going from Nazareth down this 70-mile trip to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Now, the Old Testament law says that men, when they are mature, usually the age of 12 or 13, were required to go. This was one of the main feasts that the men of Israel were required to go to. But the women and children were also encouraged and allowed to come. And we find Jesus in this beginning stage of manhood. He's kind of on the brink, on the verge here. He's 12 They're seen as men when they're 12 and 13, and here Jesus is 12 years old. So he's growing in maturity, even in the eyes of men and in the eyes of the world. Now, after celebrating this feast, Mary and Joseph, at the end of their time, begin their trek, their long journey, their 70-mile hike back to their home in Nazareth. And after a day, they find that their son is not with them. Now, what usually happens when they were traveling is the women and children would go first, and the men would go in the back as kind of a safeguard to protect against anyone who would seek to attack them to come behind them. So you can imagine the situation where a mother and father are separated, one's in front, one's in back. The mother thinks, well, Jesus is with his father, and the father says, well, Jesus must be with his mother or with some of his other relatives. So they stop after the first night. They stop to set up their tents, and they're ready to camp out under the stars, and every child goes to the tent of their parents. But there's no Jesus. Jesus doesn't come. So they begin to make the frantic search. They go to their cousins, to their sisters, and where is Jesus? Have you seen my son? After making a all-night search trying to find where is my child, they decide that they need to go back. And they go back and retrace their steps to Jerusalem. And after another day of searching, they finally find their son, Jesus. Now, the temple grounds, we have to remember, is much more than just that temple building. The temple grounds as a whole covered approximately 26 acres. And it was a vast array of colonnades and porches and covering places and different storage rooms. So there's lots of places that one could look here in the temple. And it would also be a very busy time. This is the feast season. There'd be tens of thousands of people coming and going in the temple ground area. And when Mary finally sees her son, this is in verse 48, Mary says, she was astonished and says, "Son, why have you treated like this?" Literally, she speaks in pain. "Your father we've been pained. We're grieved. Where are you? We've missed you. We've longed for you. We've been worried, sick about you. Where were you?" And you can understand this human emotion. It's maybe a seventh grader, if you have a seventh grader parents. Your seventh grader, your 12-year-old son, is missing for 3 days. The first emotion that would come to you as a parent is fear, anxiety. Where is my child? And then when you see your child, there's this relief, this calming, but then an anger. Where were you? You've caused us so much grief, so much pain. And then Jesus looks at his parents and responds, "Why were you looking for me? Don't you know where I needed to be? I needed to be here. I needed to be here in the temple. This is where I needed to be." Literally, Jesus says, "I needed to be in my Father, either in his house, in his work, in this place. I needed to be in the Father. It was necessary." This is verse 49. Jesus said it was necessary. It was a divine compulsion. I needed to be here. It's not that Jesus was dawdling. It's not that he forgot that he saw something neat in the temple and he was enthralled with it and he simply forgot what he was supposed to be doing. It's not that Jesus was running around with his fellow classmates, you know, swimming or whatever things boys that age like to do. He was where he needed to be, which was in the temple and about the Father's work. He didn't lose time. He didn't lose track of time. He didn't forget. He wasn't dilly-dallying around when there was work to be done. He was doing his work. And he was doing it in the place he needed to be. In this, we see two things. Not only the necessity placed upon him, that he was here. It's not a choice or an option that Jesus had. He was submitting to his Father's will, something he needed to do, and he was here doing it. But he also reveals his identity. I needed to be where? He didn't say in the temple. He says in my Father's house. At 12 years old, he is testifying to the fact that he is unique in his relationship to his Father in heaven. My Father's house. This is where I needed to be. So in this act, remaining in his Father's temple, he's teaching his parents. He's also teaching us about his identity and his ministry. He's teaching us about his calling and his focus at 12 years old. He was setting before his parents, before us as a church, that he understands his proper priority, which is to be busy with his Father's work. And that's where we find our comfort. That's where we find the good news in this passage. That already at 12 years old, Jesus understood the mantle of office placed upon him. He understand this divine requirement, this complete and uttermost submission to the will of his Father. Earlier we read from Matthew chapter 10 where Jesus said, "If you love father or mother more than me, you are not worthy of me." If you love father or mother more than me, you're not being faithful to your Father in heaven. You see, congregation, Jesus does not choose family over faithfulness. He does not choose mother or father before his Father in heaven. But he submits to his Father first and foremost. As Matthew 10 says, Jesus would literally take up his cross and follow the will of his Father in heaven, willing to go all the way to death, losing his life so that he could gain life for the sake of his people. As I said before, this is where the comfort is. That Jesus was not confused. Jesus did not have a divided attention, trying to be a people pleaser and a God pleaser. He submitted and faithfully obeyed the will of his Father in heaven. Jesus Christ was perfect in every way. You see, although Joseph and Mary were searching for their lost child, Jesus knew that it was his calling to seek and save the lost sheep of Israel. And even though it's going to cause Mary and Joseph a lot of pain, Jesus will not turn to the right or to the left. You remember last week when we were looking at the song of Simeon, Simeon had told Mary, "This child is going to pierce your heart." And as we're going to see in our next point, there are specific times when it becomes very clear that the actions, that the words of Jesus Christ pierced his family. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. But that did not stop Jesus from being faithful. So in all this, we see that Jesus is the submissive Son, submitting first to his Father in heaven. He would not be swayed by family ties. He chose obedience, and his submission is radical and complete. Love for father and mother, brother or sister, would not stop him from doing what he was called to do. Matthew 10, verse 37 says, "If you love father or mother, brother or sister, more than me, you're not worthy of me." You see, by nature, we are inclined to love our biological family. And it's good that you love your family. In fact, something would be very wrong if you didn't love your father or mother or parents, you didn't love your children. But we can easily be swayed by our love for family. We can be swayed from the obedience that we are called to do. You see, if we have to choose between family or faith, between church or biological siblings, between obedience to God or obedience to our parents, we have to choose, we have to obey our Father in heaven. This is a hard lesson to learn. But Jesus makes it clear, not only by his example in our text, but also his teaching in Matthew 10, that families can sometimes sway us from obedience. We can easily have that desire to fit in. I don't want to cause waves. I don't want to cause strife in my biological family. So I'm just going to go along with what everyone is doing, even though my conscience is speaking against me. Even though I know in my heart that God's word demands this, I don't want to have strife in my home. So I'm going to go along with what everyone else is doing. It's a question of who do you love more? Whose desire, whose praise do we seek more? Jesus says he must be doing the will of his Father in heaven. He must be about his Father's business. And this choice that Jesus makes is going to cause family tension. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12? Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus says this: "Who is my father and mother? Who is my brother and sister? But those who do the will of my Father in heaven." You remember that passage, don't you? That's when Jesus was teaching the crowds, and Jesus' mother and brothers were standing outside, and they said, we want to see our brother, we want to see our son. And they're standing outside, and the disciples bring word to Jesus: "Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They want to talk to you." And then Jesus looks around him, and he says to this crowd, "Who is my mother? Who is my brother?" It's not those outside. It's not my biological family. He said, it's those who do the will of my Father in heaven. I mean, that hurts. That's pointed. Jesus is making it abundantly clear that he is not going to allow family ties to disrupt him from the calling that the Lord has placed upon him. Mary's heart is going to be pierced, as Simeon said. It's going to cause great anxiety to his parents. But Jesus is going to be faithful. He's the faithful son who perfectly submits to his will, to the will of his Father. And that's good news for us. Because if Jesus was swayed, if he was divided, if he wasn't as faithful in all things as he needed to be, then we could not be saved. Our salvation is directly connected to the faithfulness of the Son of God, who chose to obey his Father, even if that meant his mother and father would not understand. But we learned something more about Jesus. He was not uncaring. Even though he would choose to faithfully submit to his Father in heaven, part of his faithful submission is obedience to the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment, children, as you all remember, is honoring, obeying your father and mother. So our passage says in verse 51 that Jesus went down to Nazareth with his father and mother and was obedient to them. So although Jesus recognizes his calling to be faithful to the will of his Father, he does not say, "Well, then I have no responsibilities, no requirements, nothing to do with my parents at all." He willingly submitted and brought himself under the yoke of obedience to the control of his father and mother, so that Jesus would remain perfect in every way. Perfectly submitting to the will of his Father, perfectly obeying God in heaven, but also perfect in obedience to his parents. He would bow himself willingly under the yoke of authority so that Mary and Joseph would also be honored and obeyed. You see, honoring God above all means that we also honor our father and mother. Children, it is rare if you have Christian parents, it is rare that you will ever need to disobey your father and mother. The only reason that you, as a child of God, would need to disobey your parents is if they commanded something contrary to God's word. The normal way that the authority of God is made evident in our homes is through the authority of father and mother, God's ordained leaders. So we show our love and our submission to God by honoring and obeying the ordained ministers at home, our father and mother. So Jesus went home with them, and he obeyed them, and he submitted to them. So here we have the perfect Son of God, who never sinned, submitting to and obeying Joseph and Mary, who were born and conceived in iniquity, and who often sinned. And he developed, and he grew, and he matured, and he gained strength. Jesus had to be taught, and one of the places he would be taught is at home. So Jesus increased, grew in maturity, and he grew in favor with God. And man, almost these exact same words are found in 1 Samuel 2, describing Samuel who grew in both stature and favor with the Lord and with men. So we find that in the summary of Jesus' life, both at the beginning of our text and at the end of our text, that Jesus is growing, he's maturing. Like all of our young ones need to grow and mature. But he did it in such a way that he remained without sin, both fully God and fully man. So Jesus would radically submit to the will of his Father in heaven, but he also loved and still cared for his parents. We find this at the end of his life. At the end of his life, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, who is standing there by his feet but his mother, Mary? And Jesus says to Mary in John chapter 19, "Mary, here's John. This is your son." He says to John, the apostle John, "John, Mary is now your mother." The love that Jesus Christ had for his parents wasn't diminished by his faithfulness, by his radical obedience to the will of his Father in heaven. But even on the cross, Jesus says, "Mary, I care for you, and you need to be taken care of. John, take care of my mother. She is now your mother." But notice what Jesus does not do. He does not come down from the cross. He does not come down from the cross to care for his mother, does he? He stays on the cross. On the cross, showing love to his mother, but he stays on the cross. You could think, well, if my son loved me, wouldn't he come down from the cross and take care of me? That's not what he could do. He couldn't do that. If Christ came down from the cross to care for his family, he would be rejecting, rebelling against the will of his Father. So he stays on the cross, and he dies so that we would have life. Today we hear things like family first, or perhaps you've heard this saying, blood is thicker than water. How can we learn from the actions of Jesus? Well, sometimes our families, our biological families, do not understand what we believe. They don't agree with how we seek to implement the things that are placed upon our heart. But the first thing we learn is that faithfulness to God must come first. That submission to his will comes before, that love for God trumps all earthly love. That's what he teaches in Matthew 10. If you love father or mother, brother or sister more than me, you're not worthy of me. Now that is a tough pill to swallow. So I imagine that we're all sitting here. We love our biological families. We love our children. We love our parents. But God says, if you love your earthly biological family more than me, you're not worthy of me. Because if you love your biological family more, you're not going to take up your cross. You're not going to follow me. So Jesus says, "I came to bring not peace, but a sword." It's not going to be easy, child of God. It's not going to be easy to choose faithful submission to God before family obligations or family expectations is a better way to say it. Perhaps what you do on the Lord's Day, your Sabbath observance, you may have family members who don't agree, have a different understanding of what keeping the Sabbath day holy looks like, so you have a choice. Do you submit to God's will? Do you obey your Father in heaven, loving him more? Or for the sake of the peace and harmony of your extended family, you do what they do? Or how you raise your children, what things you allow your children to do and what not to do. These often put us at odds with our biological families. But Jesus sets the example today by showing us that he loved and submitted to his Father first and foremost. He understood the necessity of obeying God above all. Again, what does Matthew 12 say? Who are the brothers and sisters, who is the family of Jesus? It's those who do the will of the Father in heaven. So if we follow, if we see Jesus Christ as our brother, as our leader, as our shepherd, and we seek to follow after him in thankful, grateful obedience, then we can expect a certain level of friction with our earthly families. It's not all, not always, but it's very common. So Jesus says, who do you love more? Who do you love more? As Psalm 86, verse 11 says, teach me your way, O God. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Undivided. Undivided heart. To conclude, our salvation and our comfort is found in the fact that Jesus loved and obeyed his Father in heaven, submitting to him, submitting to his will, above all, seeing that divine necessity of submitting to the will of his Father in heaven. It was necessary, he says, for me to be busy with my Father's work. It caused friction in the home. His parents didn't understand, our passage says, but Jesus remained faithful. By this perfect obedience, he purchased our salvation, taking up his cross, laying down his life so that we would find it. Now, for those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, for us, we're called to follow after him, to forsake all and take up our cross. Because he loved us, let us love him. Because he died for us, let us take our cross and follow after him. In our passage, Jesus proves his priorities. The priority of obedience to his Father in heaven by remaining in the temple. So let us rejoice, let us give thanks for the fact that Jesus was faithful, that he did not become distracted from his heavenly calling. And let us commit ourselves as his people to submitting and following after the Son, who was always busy with his Father's work. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage that you have set before us, and we acknowledge the difficulty that it is for us who are often divided, often fall short of being wholly devoted to you. Lord, forgive our sins and give us the strength of your Spirit to follow after the footsteps of Jesus. We thank you that he was perfect, that he was not sidetracked, but that he perfectly submitted to your will so that we might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.